thank you online. Get up and say hello to your animals.
say hi to your seatmate.
Yes.
Everybody's on vacation or working or something. Oh, would you hit record here in a minute? Be ready to hit record. Test 5, test, test. Awesome, 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 awesome. No family dinner. We have men's Bible study coming up this Saturday, 8 o'clock. So get your men out the door. Tell them to get down here straight away because, you know, God is cool and He's checking in with us all the time. Next week, right? Monday is our collection week. Is that what I heard? Great. So get your boxes in. There's still room to be over there. Loaded up the toys and whatnot, and we'll be rocking on that. So, yeah. Thank you, Lord. Gosh, family dinner in December. It's not the first Sunday. It's the second Sunday. It's the only time that we get out of first Sunday is in December, and we'll kind of have our little appreciation meal. Appreciation. It's hard to say with no teeth. Ding, ding, ding. They'll be in within about 3 weeks before the appreciation meal. So anyway, looks like it's going to be pot roast and taters. And man, we got a whole bunch of pot roast bought up. And ooh, I'm totally stoked by it. So hope you guys are too. So Brent and them are still on vacation, are going to be on vacation for a little bit. October is usually when we get them out of town. So they're down in, where are they? They're down in Vegas, I think. Lost Wages or something? Pardon? Yeah, that looked like a Vegas strip or, you know, because not that they're in Vegas. They have family members. That sound kind of rough. But Molly's aunt, her mom's sister, Joan's sister, lives out in that area. So, you know, there's some playtime for kids that are down there as well. So they're there for a bit longer. Yeehaw. I'm happy for them, man, because we just want to see them get that rest and come back restored. You know, it's so funny because I've seen her aunt, and I'll tell you, she looks just like Joan. She reminds me of Joan so much. So it's kind of an exciting thing. So you have me for a couple of weeks. You have me on Sunday, and you have me on Thursday. So woohoo! Exciting. Exciting. I'm totally excited about it. You can go ahead and hit record if you want. We'll get that main screen going. Give me a thumbs up when you're ready, Betty. All right. Good, good. By the way, welcome home, family. Whether you're catching this recorded later or right now, if we can get the title screen on that, we'll go with it. So tonight it is Malachi 1, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3.1. And we'll pick up the balance of the book next week. It's called The Messenger. The Messenger. Exciting times about this. I got to ask you a question, if I may. How many of you have heard God speak in your lives and then all of a sudden, or you felt a closeness to Him, and then all of a sudden you felt like He had stopped speaking, or even there may be a sense of directionlessness? Have you ever had that? Okay. It's kind of wild. How long did it last? Do you remember? Sometimes it can be like a day, a couple of days, you know. Yeah, it could be a day, a week, could be 6 months, 5 years, you know. It could be a long period of time. Does it bother you when you don't hear from Him, yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me ask you a question. Does your parents still need to teach you how to put your pants on?
No.
Careful. Do you need to know how to tie shoes? I got over that. I wear flip-flops, so cowboy boots, anything I can slide this foot in is a good day. But, you know, there's certain things that you just don't need to be told anymore, right? When God is required, when He is quiet, you are, in a sense, required to just listen to the last thing he told you and stay focused on that and still do the work. You know, you don't need to be told by the Holy Spirit every second to go feed somebody because he already gave us that command. When you fed somebody, when you've given them water, when you visited them in jail, you've done so as to me, right? So, yes, I'm not saying don't listen to the Holy Spirit. Make sure we're clear on that. And that being said, when you see a need, go. You'll get a sense of it. I don't like it when I don't hear from the Lord either. I like to be constantly in constant contact. What would it be like for you if you heard from him once and never heard from him the rest of your life?
I was just thinking this the other night.
Were you?
Yeah, last Thursday.
What would that be like for you if no longer the rest of your days you will have never heard from the Lord again? Jeremiah, right? Even though he had nobody, was it Jeremiah? Who was the weeping saint? It left me. Anyway, I would not like that personally. I enjoy listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, he's just there. A whole life without him. Well, this book that we're going into is the last book before the intertestamental period. Intertestamental. That means here's the Old Testament, here's the New Testament. There's a section of time that God did not speak. And he did not speak to his people for 400 years. 400 years. Do you know how many generations that is? That's about 20 generations. That would be like your great-grandchildren times 18. So you no longer heard from him, your children. There's the two, plus the 18. Your grandchildren, great, 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 whatever it takes to get to 18, right? That's a long time. What year are we in? Minus 400 is 1624, right? Yeah. That's a long time ago. That's like pilgrims landing here, Spaniards, French, English, wherever they're going. It's a long time. I don't want to have that long time without him, right? But let me tell you something. As we do the last thing we're heard, and we've been taught what we're to do, as we've heard, the last thing that we're to do is the last time we heard something from God. That's what we'll just stay in that groove till we hear something different or see something different. This is Malachi. This is God's opus, if you will, for 400 years. An opus is kind of the summary or the book of your life's work. It's more of a musical term. An opus would be if you're a writer and it is a compilation of your songs written out in some type of blended fashion. And that would be your opus. It'd be something like a symphony, the equivalent of the dynamics of a symphony. This is his opus. You know, that word Malachi means it's the messenger, but it means my messenger. Now, some will tell you that Malachi, meaning my messenger, would be actually his job title, but we're sticking with it as his name. Have you ever heard somebody with a last name of Bowman or Thatcher or something? Thatcher would have been they were a roofer. A Bowman would have been that they were an archer. A lot of times you were named by whatever you did for a living or where you came from. Mary Lou's maiden name is Barajas. Well, that means from the town that plays cards, and that was in Spain. That's her name. That's her surname, if you will. Malachi, my messenger. I'll read this. Some scholars have understood my messenger as a title rather than a proper name, but the way in which the prophetic books employ the prophets actually names argue against the idea, because a lot of them were, that was their namesake. The fact that nothing is known about Malachi's personal lineage or history is not uncommon about the prophets. So there's many a time you won't hear anything about them. Why don't we know more about them? Well, the message is more important than the messenger. The message is much more important than the messenger. Are you okay with that? Do you even consider you're adequate for the task to deliver his message? Sometimes we may struggle with that, right? We may go through and go, golly, I don't know if I'm the person to go out and do what the Lord's bidding is. Go talk to that person about Jesus or go feed him or something like that. I don't know. And you'll start second guessing yourself. And let me tell you something. When you start second guessing yourself, what's going to happen is, or it's already happened, is that you're now removing the glory of God using you. You understand that a lot of these folks were just common people. Some were exemplar. I mean, they had a whole other level. We look at Paul with his 2 to 3 PhDs, whatever he would have had, equivalent thereof. You look at Jeremiah. You look at Luke. Luke was a doctor. You know, he wrote the book of Acts. He chronologized the book of Acts and brought chronology to the events of the good news. We call it the Gospels. Right? It's one account of the Gospels. And I would argue that Luke brings a very accurate accounting of the step-by-step and next. Right? So it's kind of cool. In his hands, you should be more than adequate. Don't ever think that you're not adequate to do this work. Let me tell you something. He will allow you to work in the giftings that you have. He will also allow you in the work of the giftings you don't have yet. He may put you into something you have no business, in your right mind, have no business of being there. And all of a sudden, you're doing things that are just amazing and grandiose. And it's all because he's equipping you for that. When we were building this building, I don't have a general contractor's license, nor do I have project management skill for buildings. And yet, here we are. Everybody told me, you have no seminary. You're a really great professional volunteer, you know, but you work a business job. You're not really a pastor. You're not really a teacher. That was told to me by multiple people. And I go, I hear you. You just don't know the God I know. You see, he's looking for your willingness, not your will against him. Just be willing. Just be available. And sometimes you may have your Jonah moments where you're being drugged to something. Okay. That's all right. Don't worry about it. Just do. The purpose of Malachi is to deliver, listen, stern rebukes to the people and the priests. So it wasn't just the people. The priest had gone a bit south, a bit rogue, to call them to repentance and to promise future blessing. Think about that. Have you ever thought of Malachi being this way? That it's a call to repentance and blessing. A call to repentance and blessing. A call to humility, restoration, and blessing. That's what this is. And it's such a short book, but it's a wonderful primer on that message. But see, there's more to it than just Malachi, my messenger, is his name. He's a messenger, but you know who he's talking about? He's talking about another messenger. 400 years from now, from this writing, this is the opus for the intertestamental period. And now the next time that you're going to hear from the Lord, you want to know when that next time is? Luke 1. From Malachi here all the way to where Luke 1 is, from a chronology standpoint, not from when he wrote the book, but when it picks up. And when the story picks up again, you hear about Zechariah and his wife, right? And he gets to go from this small town. He finally gets to go bring the incense to the altar. And, you know, they would have wrapped a rope around their leg. And if they were succumbed by God, they'd be pulled out. But it's been 400 years. And they 400 years, they've not heard from God, the intertestamental period. Here, Jesus' light is not in the world yet. It's the story of him going in from his little town. And he's an old guy. Now, remember, at 50 years old, that's when they retired. So old had a different meaning, right? He goes in there. He puts the incense. He does all the routine that's in the area of the Holy of Holies. And then he is spoken to and says, you're going to have a child. How can we have a child? We're old. And the angel spoke to him very fervently and said, look, this is what's going to happen, pal. You're going to have this child. And guess what happened? Since he did not believe, he was smite. That means he couldn't speak. Do you know how long he was not able to speak for? 9 months. He wasn't able to speak. So watch this. The opus of Malachi to the non-speaking of John. And you know that baby that he had, right? He named it with a name that was not supposed to be, that was not of his lineage. He would have been another Zechariah, Zechariah 2 or 17 or whoever he would have been. But no, he was named John. It's like it's not even a family name. No, this is John. And we know him as here affectionately, JTB, John the Baptist. He's John the Baptist. And with that, you know, it's kind of cool because that's the lead up on this story. We're looking at Malachi 400 years before John the Baptist is even before he's even on the scene. That's this book. That's what excites me so much. And what's happening here is he is teaching them how to be, to recognize their abutment to the Lord, their abrasiveness, the causticness that they had to the Lord. He's teaching them how not to be these ways. And then we won't get to that part of the wholeness part of it until next week. But tonight, again, we'll be in chapter 1 and 2 and one verse into chapter 3. Malachi delivers a message of rebuke and judgment to the people of Israel who have grown cold and apathetic in their relationship with the Lord. So I asked you earlier, have you ever had times when you haven't heard from the Lord and we don't like that? But let me ask you a question. Have you ever grown apathetic where you really don't care about the matters of the Lord, or where you've grown cold to the Lord? Apathetic means showing or feeling no interest, no enthusiasm or concern. And in our case, we're saying in the Lord. I'm showing or feeling no interest in the Lord. I have no care about being interested in what he wants of me. Do you feel that? I have no care or interest or no enthusiasm for the things of the Lord. And I have no concern for what's important to him. Have you ever been that way? That's a gross thing, isn't it? The emphasis on God's love for Israel in this last book of the minor prophets corresponds to the emphasis on the love relationship between God and Israel in Hosea, the first book of the collection. God's love for his people remains constant. Look, guys, there's so many times that we will get distracted. I want you to memorize that. God's love remains constant. God's love remains constant. Say it with me. God's love remains constant. One more time. God's love remains constant. Will God ever fail you in his love? God's love remains constant. Well, I feel alone. I feel like God's not there. I feel like he doesn't love me anymore. God's love remains constant. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'll never not concern myself over you. Did you ever have a parent like that that was so doting over your every need? There's no way. Not at the level of God. You may have caring parents, and I won't take that from you at all, obviously. But to have it to the level of God? Please. He has preserved them through judgment and promised them a blessed future. But the hearts of the people are super far from it. The book of Malachi is a prelude, again, to the 400 years of prophetic silence. Remember, here is the Old Testament this way, the intertestamental period. This is Jesus on the throne, and this is Holy Spirit right here. From here all the way back to Adam and Eve, they only spoke to the prophets, and the prophets spoke to people. Do you know that you have something in line with him because you're part of a priesthood of believers? When you look at Peter, where he says, we are a priesthood of believers, you're in this period here, and just like he spoke to the prophets, Holy Spirit speaks to you directly. Directly. Malachi is a prelude to 400 years of prophetic silence, broken finally by the words of the next prophet, John the Baptist, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now that's when Jesus is grown. I will argue that Zechariah, a priest, heard from God. And his silence, believe it or not, was the prophetic of the Lord. Because he was spoken to, and by him not being able to speak to anybody, can you imagine walking out of that building and you never hear Dave again? Do not applaud. You could never hear Dave again. For 9 months, Mary's like, hallelujah. Right? Think of that for just a minute. How long was that holding your baby in your tummy? How long was that holding your baby in your tummy? Mary Lou, how long was that holding your baby in the tummy? That's a long time. Right? We're sitting here, just for argument's sake, 2 months left of this year, plus seven. That puts you into July end next year. Maybe a week or two into August next year, that you could not speak. Maybe you have a writing tablet today. You know, we can't use talk to text, but we would text each other, handwrite something down. He would have had a scribe tablet of some sort. But every day that he got up and but he couldn't say anything. I don't even know if he could growl. I don't know if grunting was part of his verbose. But it wasn't allowed to him. Why? Because he did not listen to what... In 400 years, and then he gets spoken to that you're going to have a son. And that son is spoken about in Malachi, 400 years ahead of this time. Plus, John the Baptist growing up, Jesus growing up time. So 430 some years, plus minus. Malachi predicts the coming of the messenger who will clear the way before the Lord. I'm here, a voice in the desert. Make straight your ways, right? That's what John the Baptist was doing. You remember that he ate honey and what was it? Grasshoppers?
Yeah.
We call them locusts, but they were grasshoppers. Have you guys ever ate a grasshopper?
Yeah.
Have you? Okay, great. Take the legs off if you're going to eat it. They will have a kind of a nutty peanut butter taste to them, right? That's what we ate when I was going through survival training. And we had, you know, the idea of having a grasshopper in you and not eating, taking the legs off, they'll crawl back up your throat, which is just really weird. And you can't do anything about it because they're inside, right? John the Baptist later fulfills this prophecy, but the next few verses jump ahead to Christ in his second advent, and that'll be next week. Here's a key phrase, an appeal to backsliders. You ever have any of you guys ever backslidden, right? Isn't the Old Testament kind of chock full of that?
Sure.
The backsliding? Absolutely it is. It's chock full of people that were going in the direction of the Lord and somebody was just like, man, I'm out. I'm done with you. I have no care for you. I have no concern for the things that you want. None of it is for me. That's a cold, cold heart. And that could be generational. How many times have we heard that the kids and the kids' kids and the kids' kids' kids, they didn't serve the Lord? A king was bad and he ruled for 30, 60 years, a couple of three generations in there. The divine dialogue in Malachi's prophecy is designed as an appeal to break through the barrier of Israel's disbelief, disappointment, and discouragement. The time of promised time of prosperity has not yet come, and the prevailing attitude that it is not worth serving God becomes evident in their moral and religious, which is relationship. That's what that word means. Corruption. It was evident because you're just like, it's not worth serving God. He hasn't come back yet. Jesus isn't coming. Let's just go over here and do these other things to give a modernity to it. And we'll see this verse tonight. And he says, and don't, it's not for the screen yet. We'll have that in a minute. But in chapter 2, verse 17 through 3, you have wearied the Lord with your words. It's not on the screen for you yet. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Think about that. Your words have caused the Lord sadness, caused him to be over you. I'm just over you, but he's not. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil in is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Do you understand the twistedness of this? So over here, we're saying the Lord is good, and we're going to do righteous in his ways. But here, they're the wearying of the Lord, their apathetic ways have gotten such that they say the Lord is good, and he condones this immoral activity. Where is the God of justice would be another thing that comes out of the heart. How come he isn't here to clear up all these matters? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So let's dig into this Malachi, shall we? In chapter 1, verse 1, I'll have it on the screen, NLT. This is the message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. Watch this. Stay on the first one, please. Go back. Thank you. This is the message the Lord gave. He's speaking to a prophet. You had to be within earshot of that prophet. What did he say? What's going on here? You had to be within earshot. Israel, through the prophet Malachi, through my messenger, if we want to get his name actually. So watch this. This is the message the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet, or, comma, my messenger. This is personal. This is a personal note written out. Please, next slide. I have always loved you. Can we just go home with that? I have always loved you. Has God ever loved me? This is his opus. This is the imparting all the way from the intertestamental period. This is the last thing he's telling the people. I've never not loved you. I've always loved you. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved you, your ancestor Jacob. I loved his lineage, thus you. The Lord has always loved us. You ever had a time when you don't feel like the Lord has loved you? This is now your memory verse, and it's just those six words, five words. So repeat after me. First Malachi. Malachi 1.2. Malachi 1.2. Say it with me. 1, 2, 3. Malachi 1.2. I have always loved you. Or you can even say, he has always loved me. Look, you have got to keep this memorized. There's going to be days that life beats you down. I've always loved you. There's going to be days that you don't hear from the Lord. I've always loved you. You're going to have times where you're over it. You don't want to have anything else to do with the Lord. I have loved you. Always. 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 That means there's never a way he's never loved you. Isn't that nice? That I don't know for y'all. It's a refreshment to me. It was refreshing reading Malachi, because I go to Malachi usually for another purpose. But this one is one that really gets me going in the good. In verse 3, but I rejected his brother Esau and devastated his hill country. Who devastated Esau? God. He wiped him out, dude. I turned Esau's inheritance into a desert for jackals. Isn't that wild? God allowed that to happen. He's a free will God. God's so mean. Why is he so mean? Why is so scripture so hard to hear? Let's read on. Esau's descendants in Edom may say, we have been shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins. But the Lord of heaven's army replies, they may try to rebuild, but I will demolish them again. Dude, that's pretty severe. What have they done so wrong against the Lord that not only that, he's going to demolish them again? Their country will be known as the land of wickedness or worthlessness. and their people will be called the people with whom the Lord is forever angry. Dude, seriously? Forever? What could you do to separate you from the Lord? Well, we know Scripture says, right? Nothing could ever separate us from the Lord. What's going on here, right? When you see the destruction for yourselves, you will say, truly the Lord's greatness is beyond Israel's borders. It's not just confined to that. Listen, Esau's third wife was Mahalath, M-A-H-A-L-A-T-H, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael and the sister of Nebaioth. Esau married Mahalath after his first two wives, Judith and Basemath, and it's not easy to talk without teeth, displeased their father, Isaac. Esau married Mahalath to try to earn Isaac's approval. Some rabbis even believe that Esau's marriage to her reflected his desire to repent and act in accordance with his parents' wishes. However, others believe that Esau's marriage to her motivated by negative reasons. And Esau plotted with Ishmael to kill Isaac and Jacob, marrying Mahalath and inherit both families. Do you understand? Look, Esau went out, guys, and started chilling out with women that he wasn't supposed to hang with. Defiance beyond calculable measure. I thought the Lord was merciful, slow to anger. He's forever angry with Esau because he saw what he did not obey the precepts of the Lord. In the Bible, the Lord was forever angry with the people of Edom because of their sin and their lack of brotherhood. Of one of these topics, sin, Edom's sin was aggravated by their lack of brotherhood towards Jacob, towards their other brothers, not just the one. The curse, Esau's descendants brought God's curse upon himself. Destruction, God judged Edom for their sins and destroyed them completely. But I thought he was a forgiving God. He is. He is. Can you get this real quick? We see him from our lens back. And seeing this lens back, we have Christ to cover us. Let me tell you something, man. That's still the same God in his understanding of no sin to righteousness still today. We just live under a period of gracefulness. Destruction, God destroyed Edom for their sins and destroyed them completely. God specifically said that Edom would not be allowed to rebuild and their cities would remain empty. His, God's, precepts are that we are to love one another as he has loved us. Do I have Matthew 7:12? I don't know. Is that there? No? Okay, that's fine. It says for us to do to others as you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets in the NIV. When you love one another, because he didn't. He loved his women. They followed after their own gods and he followed with them. He married into their culture instead of reserving himself for those that were in the faith. In their case, in the tribe. In our case, it would be in the faith. You guys know what it's like to marry somebody that's not of the Lord? Mary and I, neither one were of the Lord when we first came together. God saved me and then used the situations around us. He drew Mary Lou unto him. And I got to lead Mary Lou to the Lord along the way. You know, I hear people that Jesus, they have accepted Jesus. They're baptized. And here we are. So they're full walking with the Lord. But then they want to go marry with somebody that's not of the Lord. It's not a precept of the Lord. It's right here. We're looking right at it. The results of that. His heart is this. We know it as the golden rule. Again, I'm going to read it in a couple of different versions. The NLT says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and from the prophets. Now, you've heard me talk about that on Sunday, right? You're hearing it again tonight. Why? Because of where Esau wasn't, where his wives weren't, and he's getting together with Ishmael. Dude, we're still dealing with that mistake. I like how the Good News Bible says it. Do for others what you would want them to do for you. This is the meaning of the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets. There is nothing left out in this. I have recalibrated my thinking. Absolutely, the Ten Commandments matter. Absolutely, the two laws, love God, love people, that Jesus summaried it. But Jesus also pointed this out and said, all of this hangs on this. Love others. Like you take care of others like you take care of yourself. You know? See, when we get away from stuff like that, we fall into where this man was, and quite honestly wasn't. In verse 6 of chapter 1 of Malachi, the Lord of heaven's armies says to the priest, a son honors his father, and a servant respects his master. If I am your father and master, where are the honor and respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we ever shown contempt to your name? Do you understand that when you have walked so far from the Lord, you can't even come to reasoning? Look, you'll have somebody in your life right now, and you have a scripture. You shared scripture with them, and they don't get it. Have you had that? They don't get it. How can they get it? They're not of the Lord. They don't have the Holy Spirit. These people have walked into them. They've walked themselves into that positioning of not getting it, not coming before the Lord in these ways. And you get a contempt for the name of the Father. But how have we ever shown contempt for your name? Watch this in verse 7. You have shown contempt by offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. Ooh, defiled? Then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? You have defiled them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. We don't really have an altar of the Lord. We have a church building now. We have a place that we have our prayer life, right? When you give, watch this, you defile them by saying the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. It's going to hit you. When you give blind animals as sacrifices, isn't that wrong? Why would it be wrong? He can't see. I might as well give it to the Lord. And that's not what he says. He says, bring your all. First fruits, best fruits, perfect fruits. So you're having your little lammy poo going with you, and you look through this lamb, and you know that's the one. You see it at birth. It's without blemish, and that one doesn't get touched. Everybody in your tribe knows, do not touch that lamb. This one's getting sacrificed for us. Somebody that said, no, we're not doing that. We're taking old blind-eyed Joe over here, and we're taking him down to sacrifice. And look what the Lord says about that. How did we say that you don't deserve respect when you give blind animals a sacrifice? Isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong that to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving these gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord of armies. Dude, what he wants you to do? Listen, is give your first fruit, not your last. Give your best fruit, not your worst. He's pretty clear with this. This is his opus. For 400 years, this will be the last writing to look back on. There'll be the last scroll. Remember we talked about not hearing from God for a long time, do the last thing he told you? Well, try this. How does that look today? We know we don't have agriculture. Our agriculture is coin. And we will set up our budgets with everything else, and whatever's left else, that's what will go to the work of the Lord, in this case here. And that is upside down. And you'll see this week and more so next just how upside down that is. I have to tell you, I have seen people. And you guys know, I've talked to you, some of y'all, about this. When you put Sunday first, because that's our day of worship, right? We have other days that we worship, but this is our higher day on Sunday, right? When I see people change their life and make sure that Sunday is available to them, their lives change. You'll see things come your way that you didn't see before. When I see people learning to give from their coin purse, firstly, well, should I give before or after taxes? When I get a check, whatever's on that check, that's where the 10 comes from. If I get a check for $10,500, then I'm given a check for $1,050. If I get a check for $1,000, $100 comes out of it. Well, Dave, I thought tithing ended. I know, but it's just easy. I work in tens. I live a life in tens. You know, I'm okay with that. But you also need to understand, we also write checks or debit cards when it's not usual, when it's unusual. Money will just show up in the box, or things from our house will show up here. Our time is put in. I don't know what's your time worth an hour, anybody? 30? 135 an hour? Okay, me, 650. That's how I look at myself when I bill on my other business. I think of my time as being extremely valuable. I better be on my game with this. And so when I put my time into something, it's important. Here, we don't pay like this, but to be a senior pastor at a church, in our case, we have between 60 and 70 people here. They come and go, you know, and that's not including our online group. But we'll have a people that will, of that size church, the average pay for that person is around $125,000 to $150,000 a year. I'll guarantee you right now, you know, the rest of you have to figure it out. That is nowhere near that. I can make more money working halftime at Starbucks or McDonald's. You know, easily that. But let me ask you a question. Where's my money being stored at? In heaven, where moths can't get to it, thieves can't handle it, right? He's talking about the wrong kind of offerings here. Well, Dave, is this a message on tithing? No, it's a message on what are you bringing before the Lord, and also what is your comportment from within that's coming to the altar. You know, many a times we said, hey, don't drink the communion wine, communion and cup. Don't drink or eat of the communion if your heart, if you're amiss, if there's active sin in your life, stop. Don't do that, you know. Get that settled before you come in. Back on the screen in verse 8. How do you defile it when we bring blind animal sacrifices? Isn't that wrong? And isn't it wrong that offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to the governor and see how pleased he is. Take some kind of gift, because that's how you would, if you didn't have money, you'd have to give something, right? Look, ask Matthew, the tax collector. If the money didn't come in, you had to make it up, or you went into what's called debtor's prison. And it wasn't three hot meals and a cot, and go work out and watch TV and play games whenever you want and wear an orange jumpsuit. No. If your family didn't feed you or take care of you, you starved. It's just like that. And you lived in a cave that had no lights other than probably a wrapped pig fat, or maybe not pig fat, but some type of fat on a lantern stick. And you lived in that dark until that debt was paid, or you became an indentured servant if you owed to somebody else. You know. Go ahead, he says in verse 9. Beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? This is what the Lord is telling Micah, the messenger, my messenger, to say to the people. If he's having to say to the people this, that's how hard their hearts have gotten. Why should he show you any favor at all? Asks the Lord of heaven's army. How I wish one of you would shut the temple doors so that these worthless sacrifices could not be offered. Do you hear the disdain in God's voice? Do you hear the tryingness of the people that he loves, that care so little about him? Just close the doors. Don't even step in the door if you're coming in that way. Does that sound harsh? It does, doesn't it? It's kind of weighted, isn't it? But this is what the Lord is telling Micah to tell the people, because they've gotten away from the things that matter. That's why we preach so much about love. That's why we teach so much about love. I'm not pleased with you. Here, I want to read this whole thing again in 10. How I wish one of you would shut the... Just, brother, go close the doors, shut the lights out, and key it off. Right? So that these worthless sacrifices... Just cement over the offering box, shut down the online giving, trying to modernize, right? These worthless sacrifices could not be offered. I'm not pleased with you. What if Dad came in and said, Dave, I am not pleased with you. Your actions are horrid to me. Do you feel the weight? Says the Lord of Heaven Armies. And I will not accept your offerings. Do you have that sense of Cain and Abel? His offering, the brother that whacked the other one, his offering was not from a good heart. It was from a duty, an afterthought. It was more about me than it was about him. And then Abel had this more perfect gift, they say. And again, the word perfect is complete. It was a more complete gift because it was in the essence of him. Look, I love doing Operation Christmas Child. It really is a fun little thing. But you know something? If that's just the end of what we do and we're just doing it for ourselves, wrap it up, call them up, say, get somebody else. That really is it. Because we're doing this work as unto the Lord. And I will not accept your offerings, but my name is honored by people of other nations from morning till night. All around the world, they offer sweet incense and pure offerings in honor of my name. For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of Lord's armies. Dude, he has gone elsewhere to have his work, his name to be glorified. Do you understand you're sitting in proximity of a church that closed down because they no longer honored the Lord? How's that feel? You see the brokenness of God saying, I'm over you because you're over me? That's a little bit about like what this heart of the hearts are. Understand there's hope that comes from this, but watch this. This is also a message to make sure there's a check in your spirit. That you don't go down this road. You don't need to go down this road. And by the way, if you have gone down and or are going down this road where you're apathetic, you're exhausted of the things of the Lord, you have no desire, if you're moving in that direction, please stop immediately. Let nothing get in your way. Let not one thing get in your way. And do whatever you need to do to come back to him. And I'll guarantee it has a lot to do with being unplugged from everything that's causing you distraction. And come back to him. Fall in love with the repentance that he so genuinely gives. And come back into his good graces to be restored. Or we're no different than we have here. 12. But you dishonor my name with your actions. Have you ever heard the term actions speak louder than words? Right? But you dishonor my name by your actions. By bringing contemptible food, you are saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You understand there are certain foods put out in the law that says, don't do this. Hey, we get to eat pigs now. They didn't eat pig. Right? We have kosher salt in our home, but we also have pink salt. You know, we don't have to just have kosher salt. We don't have to go through the rules. You're saying it's all right to defile the Lord's table. You say it's too hard to serve the Lord, and you turn up your noses at my command. Oh, this is too much. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm so tired of coming to outpost. I'm just done. I'm so tired of filling the church. I'm just using ours because I don't like to pick on others. I'll pick on my own, you know, myself. It's like getting up one morning and telling Mary Lou, man, you know what? I just would like to sleep in late and have pancakes and waffles and eggs and bacon and whatever. Let's just sleep in the afternoon. She said, Dave, you can't. It's Sunday. You're the pastor, right? There are things that we would sometimes prefer to do, but we're bound to him. And see, look, this is not a laborious thing. This is a way of sweetness with the Lord. It's just so sweet to come with him, right? You turn up your noses at my command. It's too hard to serve the Lord, verse 13. And you turn up your noses at my commands. This isn't a suggestion. Love one another as I have loved you. Quit laughing at my teeth. It's hard to go. Suggestion, huh? Thank you. I hear it worse than you, and you're just being genuine, and I appreciate it. I feel like I'm probably 90 years old. And just be as in suggestion. You turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of Heaven's army. Think of it. Animals that are stolen, crippled, and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept them from you for such offerings as these? The Lord asks. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but sacrifices a defective one. We just used the example of lamb poo, correct? He's calling that person a cheat. You know what a cheat is? A liar. Cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock and then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, and my name is feared among the respected among the nations. You don't even respect me. You think I don't see what you're doing. I saw it in your heart when you were thinking it up. Because you wanted to save that for you for a profit, and you gave me the after effect, and you didn't think that I could come through for you. And you're the one that's feeling the weight of that. Modern terms. You know that you had promised the Lord to put, we're just using offerings today, because this is the context. You know God has told you to put something in the box with regularity. I have a person here, I haven't seen them for a while, but they go here periodically, and they have the wherewithal to do whatever, and they don't understand the concepts of tithing at all, so they don't. And I'm just like, does it bother me? No, it's the only time, and I'll never bring it up again. That they don't fully understand how much of a blessing it is to no longer have money bind you up. If God and you committed to him one nickel a day, what is that, $1.50 for the month? And you do 2 cents, you're no different than a person that said, I'll do $1,000 a month and gave $2. It's the same thing. I'd rather see you be consistent with the nickel. Just be consistent. If he's told you $10 or $10 a week or $10 a day, whatever that, I don't care what, if he told you $12.73 a day, until I tell you differently, you need to be beholden to him. Outpost isn't broke. We've had lean times. Believe me, we've had lean times. But we're not broke. There's times that if things get tight, you know, I give my paycheck back, my little, what do you call it? You know, my little gas money check. Brent's done it too. Not by anybody doing it. It's just like, Lord, I'm giving this back to you. You know, pay to the order of Outpost Calvary Chapel. And guess what? We're still eating. We're still paying our bills. And so we're paying our bills here. And we keep a threshold. We don't go below a certain number. It's a five-figure number. And we don't go, it's a very low five-figure number. But we don't go below that number. And then we put about a $5,000 buffer above that number. And that's when my eyebrow raises up. Every time, now and then, I'll find myself saying, how do I get myself out of this? Well, maybe we got to stop this or charge for that. And it's just me rattling on. Have you guys ever experienced that in your life, trying to figure out how you're going to make an ends meet? And it's like, you know what, Lord, this is your problem. You know, where have we not shined the light? Where have we not done what you've asked, Lord? What do we need to cut and clip and get rid of, Father? Because I got to tell you something. We're talking about the paltriness of giving. We're in a building where the people stopped working for the Lord and he closed them down. The pastor, there were 12 people in the room. The pastor was drawing a $65,000 check 15 years ago. And they could barely, he would not take any less than that. I'm like, you're not called. I could sit there and go to the board, you know what, we should be getting more, and we'll have the doors closed in a week. And I'm going to close them. Because we're not going to be like that here. You know, for 3 years, the board kept coming to me, you need a salary. And they would come pretty much weekly. No, I'm not doing it. They finally hooked me. They said, you need to buy an insurance policy for your wife in case you die. I was like, ooh, that was dirty. It took them 3 years to come up with that one. Dirty pool. I'll tell you right now, that was dirty pool. But you know what? If money has a hook in you such that you cannot make the adjustment, if your little lammy poo is so important, because it's not the lamb, it's the heart. It's not the lamb, it's the mind guiding it. It's not the lamb, it's the sin of man. Do you understand? I want to read you a little story. I think I have this here. Do I have Acts 5, 1 through 11? Yes. Great, thank you. But there was a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira. Do you guys know this story? Sold some property. Stop right there, don't go. Oh, yeah, he sold some property. What does that mean? A prophet? You want to hear the lie? Next slide, please. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming that it was the full amount. Who is he to have a claim? He claimed it. Okay, here's $100,000. I'm keeping $150,000 back. Yep, this is all we got was $100,000. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount with his wife's. Oh, we pick on Eve. We pick on Sarah, rightfully. Well, let's pick on Ananias because he talked her into it too. She consented. The two become one. And whatever the two and one is, if it is another God of the Lord, it's going to be this way. And he kept the rest. Here it is. That's all we got for it. Next slide, please. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? How did Peter know that? Boom. Holy Spirit. You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself. I'm not telling you to tithe everything. I'm telling you your commitment matters. It is your word, your signature, and your handshake comes from your mouth. Your yes is your yes. Your no is your no. You don't need a contract. Unfortunately, we have them. You kept some of the money for yourself. Oh, I just want to upgrade this Nintendo. Oh, you know, I need a new bike part for my. I'm looking at scooters now. Somebody kicked me in the head. Next, please. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. He had the ability to sell it or not. Nobody coerced him to do this. Do you understand? He had freedom. He had liberty to be able to do this. But what did he do? He was a shyster. He said, here it was, and here it is. And the Holy Spirit showed Peter, and he said, you had the freedom to not lie. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. You notice whenever we talk about when people sin, it's always against God first. And the rest of us are the concentric effects of that lie. Please. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. You lied to God and died. He lied and he died. Right there. Everyone who heard about this was terrified. The Lord killed him for not giving an offering. No, he did not. He gave them the option to sell it or not, and they sold it. They kept money and gave it away, saying they gave it all. Do you understand? This is the New Testament. I thought all that mean old God over here has ended with the light of Christ, and now we live here and on. Please, the next. Then some young man got up, wrapped him up in a sheet, and took him out and buried him right then and there. No wait on that time. Go ahead. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. She's coming in. I got berries. Who knows what she used the money, right? Maybe not. Please. Peter asked her, what was the price you and your husband received for your land? Was this the price? Yes, she replied, that was the price. She's part of the lie. Now, she doesn't know her husband died, right? Please. And Peter said, how could the two of you even think of conspiring? Two? Not just me here. Did he talk to Ananias? Can you hear the internal comment here? How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? This is Peter. Do you think it's important to dial into the Holy Spirit? The young men who buried your husband are just outside that door, and they will carry you out too. Please. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. And when the young man came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Last slide, please. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who had heard what had happened. Does that cause you to stand up a little bit in your heart of hearts, just to kind of stand up a bit and really think about what you're saying yes to and what you're saying no to? Because this is New Testament. And she could have come clean, and she didn't. And she just didn't. I'm not trying to guilt you into anything. I'm trying to make you understand, or let the Holy Spirit do this. You lie to the Holy Spirit, and then you conned when you had a chance to come clean. And she didn't. Yes, that was the whole amount. He didn't. Yep, that was the whole amount. Why have you lied to God? Look, he's not in this. Now back to the other one, verse 14. It says, cursed is the cheat who promises to give a fine ram from his flock, but then sacrifices a defective one to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of heaven's army, and my name is feared among the nation. Chapter 2. Warning. It says to the priest, now he's talking to the pastors, priests in their day, right? Because this is end of Old Testament, right? Intertestamental period, 400 years. John the Baptist, Jesus is on the scene. Jesus dies, Holy Spirit on. This is us over here somewhere. Listen, you priests, this command is for you. Listen to me, make up your minds to honor my name. Are you guys part of a priesthood of believers? Make up your minds to honor my name. So it's giving you an opportunity. Make up your mind, says the Lord of heaven's armies, or I will bring a terrible curse against you. In other words, my blessings will be gone from you. And you, blessing you receive. I will even curse the blessings you receive. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you have not taken my warning to heart. You haven't brought it in and internalized the value and the importance and all the above of me before you. I will punish your descendants and splatter your faces with manure from your festival sacrifice. I'm going to throw crap all over you. Have you ever heard the term face? It's there. And I will throw you on a pile of so quick, it'll make your head spin. Now look, that's what he's saying. We just have different words. Then at last you will know it was I who sent this warning so that my covenant with the Levites can continue. I want to keep my covenant with you, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The purpose of my covenant with the Levite was to bring life and peace. Does that sound like Jesus bringing life and peace? See, that's the nature. This is where this and others is in the OT, is where we get the understanding of what the Jews' initial idea was, is to come in, Abraham, go out and show my people my love for them. Show them through me that peace is available. And yet we still have that call on our lives today because we're grafted in. The purpose back in 5 again, verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 5. The purpose of my covenant with the Levites was to bring life and peace, and that is what I gave them. This required reverence from them, and they greatly revered me and stood in awe of my name. You know, we use the word awesome, right? It really, and I still use it. Dude, that is one awesome trick you did on that motorcycle. You know, the awe of the Lord, that probably should be his word. But they passed on to the people the truth of the instructions they received from me. They didn't lie. They didn't cheat. They walked with me, lived good and righteous lives, and they turned many from lives of sin. Now, I'm going to kind of pull from this a minute because we're talking Levitical here, but let's talk what the practical of what Peter called us in this priesthood of believers. We carry that same kind of weightedness because we're all a priesthood. Isn't that cool? This is weird, but we're all Levitical in the sense. We're of that, of him. I mean, can't you see the blessing of Christ in this, or can you? On the screen, you know? So it's okay to share that life. It's okay to live that life with righteousness. It's okay to help people turn their lives from sin. You know, you bring your kids in, you bring your grandkids in, you bring friends and family member in, or you go out to them and you see lives and you see the Lord making a dent. And I want to tell you something. My buddy Zach, who died, it's Jenna's former husband. It's been 4 years now. He was a son to me. He used to sit right back here in that chair. And he would come up after every service. And I'd watch him come up. We had a round before that table, round table we taught on. And I would see him, and he was so analytical, but he had questions I couldn't answer. I was like, oh, he said, Dave, I know you don't. I was like, no, it's just you ask really good questions. I don't know if I have answers. I always had answers. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But his impact on people's lives was reverberated at his celebration of life. It was even more so. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes your life is going to be that reverberation. It was with my grandmother and my mother-in-law. We saw the way they lived their lives. We saw the way they walked through this world. But we really saw it through the stories that came out of their lives. In fact, it was such, my dad was a non-believer, and when my mother-in-law had passed, he had come to the funeral at Holy Cross Catholic Church before the remodel. And my dad noticed that the priest had walked through and talked about her at great length. There was two different priests, pastors, that talked about her, Father Tom and Father Marty. Was Tom there at the time? Okay, so that was a different time. That was a different funeral. So Marty, he came in. He's a little bit short guy. But he talked with her because he had experience with her. He never needed notes because he had life with them. That's you. That's me. These are lives of people. You know, you have family members that were saints of the Lord, small s. They loved Jesus. That made them a big S to us, you know. And they were just beautiful people for Jesus Christ. They walked it. They lived it. They loved like it. You know, you are that people. You are that tribe. The words of the priest's lips in 7 should preserve the knowledge of God, and people should go to him for instruction. For the priest is the messenger of the Lord of heaven's army. Priesthood of believers, do you understand that you're the messenger of God? But you, priests, have left God's paths. Your instructions have caused many to stumble into sin. You have corrupted the covenant I made with the Levites, says the Lord of heaven's army. I love how he authoritatively brings this message for the entirety in this opus. He talks of his authority. So I have made you despised and humiliated in the eyes of all the people, for you have not obeyed me, and you've shown favoritism in a way you carry out my instructions. In other words, they were listening to the desires of men, mankind. Any of you guys want to be a pastor after hearing some of this? You know, and you guys want to have the authority in the sense of his. We are not all children of the same Father. Are we not all created by the same God? Then why do we betray each other, violating the covenant of our ancestors? Judah has been unfaithful, and the detestable thing has been done in Israel and in Jerusalem. The men of Judah have defiled the Lord's beloved sanctuary by marrying women who worshipped idols. Esau, do you see? Do you understand? Tracking? No. Esau marrying into the women that weren't of the Lord? May the Lord cut them off from the nation of Israel. Every last man who has done this and yet brings an offering to the Lord. You're bringing this offering, but you're marrying not my girls, your girls. Not my guys, your guys. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears and weeping and groaning because he pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept. He won't listen to my prayers. Your sin has caused that. You know how it says, don't let your anger fall beyond the night that'll cause you to sin? You know? You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed your vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her, though she remained faithful, your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Adultery is what he's talking about. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. You have a daughter, yes. He wants her to be godly. You have a son, yes. He was supposed to teach tonight. We have a small group, and one guy said, I have to work overtime. Thank God God gave me overtime. And Brent and Molly said, well, the Johnsons aren't going to be there either. They're out in Nevada. And I said, well, the Pierces aren't going to be there either. And Autumn Co. says, oh, who's going to teach? And Josh writes back and says, well, it looks like it's worship night. And I was like, Benjamin, we were just playing around. We knew we were coming. He wants godly children from your union. So here's the preparation. Guard your heart. Don't get weary doing the things of the Lord that's so fun to do. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. Remain loyal to the husband. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. So guard your heart and do not be unfaithful to your wife. We think of divorce in our Western culture. We don't understand it in this day. You see, Moses had to write a decree and how divorce should be handled. And the reason he wrote it as such, because men was giving out divorces. If she didn't do that, and here's a divorce, and there's a divorce, and here's a divorce. They had 20, 30 divorces in their life. Do you understand? So he said, confine that. Confine that down. The other thing that makes it so rough is that women were under the man's covering. So if there was a covering of her husband over her for money, for clothing, for house, for food, for children, and he divorced her, she was left out in the cold with no home. You see? So it carries a whole different weight. And I would also say, that's on the men, I would also say on the women, what have you done that created a divorceable environment, if it was that? If you've done nothing wrong, then you've done nothing wrong. But if it was that, you know, what ran him off? You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him in verse 17? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. And you have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Okay, so you want justice? And you're saying it's okay to do debaucherous ways because you're debaucherous, and now you're equating yourself with where that debauchery level has been, and now you're saying to make yourself feel better, everybody else should be doing this like this. You weary me, Dave. You weary me, David. You weary me. He's got a voracious lament going on here. He has such a passion for his children that he's aggrieved so greatly. And he's sorrowful for his people. Can you imagine this sorrowful sounding for these 20 generations? You know, your grandchildren, and then the 18 great-greats. 400 years of hearing that. That's where God's sadness is and his sorrow for us. Do you hear the reverberate in your own soul? That reverberate. I remember one day when I was teaching from one of my Bibles here, and people were just treating the words of the Lord with such disdain, and I just said, this is what we do, and I threw it on the ground, and it hurt me inside. And one or two people came over and rushed over and picked it up, wiped it off immediately, you know. And I asked, did it hurt you to see that? Yeah. Now you understand that sense of hurt. See, he can't live with sin. The righteousness is there. I know we're in the New Testament, but we still need to understand the weightedness of God. Because I think, and I teach a lot out of the New Testament, and I do teach from the Old Testament. It's just been a couple of years because we've been in the New. But I really love teaching the Old Testament because it shows us in an unabashed understanding, without the filter of Christ, still God's righteousness and his caring for us. You know, and you'll see next week kind of what happens there. We just have to remember to keep that righteousness with the Lord clean through confession and humility, because there's a lot of yetters out there that need to hear from you. The last verse, and it's in chapter 3, and here's the hope. Malachi 3:1. Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming. He's reminding them of their essence. But watch this. Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. This is God speaking to Malachi. To speak to the people? I thought John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus. Do you see part of the Trinity going on here? I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He's already telling him that that's him. He's already telling these people that that's him. We can see it then. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. This is a big T temple, so we know that. The messenger of the covenant, whom you're looking so eagerly, will surely come. We'll read the rest of it next week. Crickets. Crickets. Jesus. Pretty wild. Father, we thank you for your words. They go out and don't come back void. They fill us to the full, Lord. And we get to be able to be used and grown in all of these wonderful things. And we thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the understanding. We thank you for the caring. We thank you to show the defilement from your eyes, to remind us of the sensitivity of our word to you. Even when we're looking at Ananias and Sapphira, I don't know where they went, but in the ground. Yet, Lord, you give us these opportunities to to come before you and praise you eternally, Lord. And that starts again today. Forgive us where we've fallen short, Lord. Stand us upright. Stand us up, but after we've been on our knees with humility. We thank you for this day, Lord. We praise you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Bye, guys. We'll see you, family. Welcome home. We'll see you soon. Jot in a note or two. What did God show you guys? What did he show you?